Good to be in God's house. I went through a real fast trip to Dallas and came back Friday morning really early and came back last night. Got back late last night and to do Steve Sanders' funeral. And can I just tell you that when a child of God who's been faithful to the Lord passes into the next life, that it's a celebration. A celebration. And I'll tell you, I just want to report back. Somebody said, Pastor Mike, how was the funeral? And I said, it was like going to an incredible revival service in a black church. I mean, it was powerful, it was loud, and it was inspiring and anointed of God. It was incredible. Steve's style of music was like Andre Crouch, you know, and the Disciples just loved that. And sang his favorite one, several of his favorite songs. This black ensemble that came in to do it, incredible. They sang "The Blood That Jesus Shed on Calvary Will Never Lose Its Power," and I'll tell you what, it was like you were in a revival meeting. Because man, I'll tell you, people were clapping and praising God, and it got better from there, and it was incredible. And we said, man, I'll tell you, there were a lot of tears at first, but by the time we got done, people were smiling and celebrating God. And you know, that's an incredible thing. He was our brother, our friend. He was our dear friend. And Penny's going to miss him. She's, you know, going to be left without his fellowship here. But we know this life is not forever. This is not heaven. You know, we're going to see Steve again. We're going to see our loved ones again when we trust in the Lord. Somebody say amen. 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 Well, today I want to talk to you about something I started working on actually two and a half weeks ago. And I wasn't sure, so, you know, when I get started on something, sometimes it can go on, so we might be here a long time, I don't know, but we'll try to keep it within reason here this morning. But I wanted to talk to you about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and, you know, we have had Jesus Christ revealed to us by the Spirit of the living God. Each one of us who sit in this room today, and those who are not here at summer, a lot of people are out vacationing. Nick and Jill are up North Michigan, where they Nick did a wedding yesterday, and so God is using him in so many ways in counseling and weddings that he's been doing for those that he counsels, and it's an incredible time of great ministry. But we have the Spirit of Christ that reveals to our spirits who Jesus is, that he is the Son of the Living God, that he is the one and only Son of God that was sent to earth to be a sacrifice for our sins. He is the Lamb of God. And the book of Revelation exposes him and pulls back the curtain to those who are reading it. And a lot of times when you go through the book of Revelation, you don't may not understand everything, but the scriptures, we're going to read through the scriptures rather rapidly here, is that it says that whoever reads it and listens to its message and obeys it is blessed. Blessed. Just like we are in reading all the Word of God. So let's begin reading with verse number 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ. This is chapter 1, I beg your pardon. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must take place, soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant, John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report and the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. For the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is still to come. This is the eternal God, folks. He was and is to come. He always was, he is today, and always will be. This is the God that we serve. And it's from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne. Now, let me talk just a little bit about the sevenfold Spirit. The description of the Holy Spirit as the sevenfold Spirit of God in several places in the book of Revelation is distinct in the New Testament. The number 7 is symbolic, qualitative number, conveying the idea of completeness, and when related to God, the idea of perfection. The Holy Spirit is thus denoted in terms of perfection of his dynamic and manifold activity. And so when we talk about the sevenfold Spirit of God, this is what it's referring to. And from Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. Can I tell you again? You know, we might, President Trump, President Obama, and all the previous presidents, the king, the queens of England, and all the monarchs across Europe and the world, into Asia and throughout the four corners of the earth, is that there's always been one king who rules and reigns. It's the creator of the heavens and the earth and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the author of the plan of salvation that we have inherited through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. How did he do this? By shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Somebody say amen. Let's agree with the word of God and the testimony of our brother John. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Verse number 8 caps this off. It says, Jesus says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Somebody say, praise God. God bless the Word of God. Well, the book of Revelation, by some accounts, as I said earlier, strange and mysterious sometimes. Some people don't understand it. Some people struggle with it. Many people misinterpret it. And they create all kinds of doctrines and cults by interpreting just a few, misinterpreting a few things in the book of Revelation and not examining and balancing out what they're learning in Revelation with the whole Word of God. And so we need to be careful about that, because there are symbols and images behind the scene, glimpses of heaven itself, as John, as he said, was carried up into heaven, where he didn't know what, you know, saw this incredible vision and was the witness and writing these things down. But he saw glimpses of heaven itself, and even the events, and this is my favorite things in the book of Revelation, is the scenes and the glimpses of worship and adoration around the throne of God by the masses who have been redeemed from every tribe, nation, and tongue. You know, not just the angels of God that are created, the ones that have been faithful to him. And not just the living creatures that are described there, but the people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ surround the throne of God and bow down and worship him in adoration and incredible power takes place in those incredible worship services in heaven. I've been a part and been privileged to be a part of some incredible worship services here on earth, just events across different places that I have lived, and, you know, incredible, powerful worship leaders, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit fills that place. But I can tell you this, that nothing in this life or in this side of heaven will compare to what we're going to experience on the other side when we gather around his throne to worship him. So John, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote his personal account of all that he witnessed and issued a promise from God that even though we may not understand it, we will be blessed if we read it and if we listen to it and obey the words that are written therein. Eschatology is referred to as the study of prophetic end time events in the scriptures. And the events are many times mysterious and should bring excitement, inspiration, and anticipation to the believer whose life is built on, our lives is built on the solid rock of Christ, the rock, solid rock of our salvation that is by faith the Son of God. And I said earlier, many cults have erroneous teachings have their root in the improper interpretation of the events in Revelation, and they run wild and amok with that without finding balance with the other parts of the Word of God. But when we seek truth from God's Spirit, as we go through and read, God will reveal secrets, the secrets of the Lord, to those who fear him. That is a promise in Scripture. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. God will reveal things to us. May to understand everything. You know, I'm up here and I'm a pastor and I don't understand it. And I think I know my brother Curl over there, my dear friend. You know, I think there's things maybe you don't understand about everything in eschatology and the end times. But we do know that one day, I want you to hear this, the eastern sky is going to split. And Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, and he's going to catch away his bride. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody say amen. So we look forward to the day of his coming. We look forward to the second coming of Christ, and we anticipate that and long for that, for Jesus Christ to return and establish his kingdom on the earth. The Greek word for revelation is apocalypse, which means the unveiling, the pulling the curtain back so that we can see a little bit of what's taking place into the future. The revelation of revelation, hear this, is for those whom Christ has loved and washed from their sins. The revelation of revelation is for you. It is for those who have been loved the Lord and who have been washed in their sins, who are loved of God, and we return that love. We love him because he first loved us. Revelation chapter 1:5 says, "All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by the shedding of his blood for us." Aren't you glad that you can look back when you've trusted Christ, and you can look back to the time in life, a season in time, when you found Christ to be real in your heart, that you repented of your sins, and the Spirit of Christ came inside of you and transformed you, made you born again, and gave you an eternal hope. The same power that resurrected Christ from the dead, the same Spirit, now dwells in your mortal bodies. And it's a wonderful thing to be born again, to be bought with his blood, to be redeemed off the slave market of sin. I don't remember. I guess Cliff is here. I wasn't sure if you were here. I didn't look back behind me where the backslider sat and behind of the back row there. Just kidding you, brother. But I remember Cliff, my good friend, and he shared about his conversion, his salvation. His dad, Charles, was a godly man and loved the Lord. He got saved, radically saved, didn't he, Cliff? God changed him. And he started working on Cliff. And I love that story. And Cliff would come to church and hear Pastor Dan Spina preach at the old church, and Dan Spina would preach, and every week Cliff told me, he says, "I'd get so convicted, Pastor." Am I telling it right? "I'd just get so convicted." And he said it. One time he says, we're over at the parsonage working with his dad on something at the parsonage, as the Combs did a lot of maintenance work, and God bless you for that, Cliff. I appreciate that so much, and all the other pastors did too. God bless you. And he started talking to Pastor Dan Spina, and he said that every week when you're preaching, it's like you're preaching just to me. Is that right? Like you're hitting me. And he said, "I think I need to get saved." And Pastor Dan said, well, let's pray right now. And Cliff says, "No, I'm going to do it right. Next Sunday, I'm going to walk down the aisle, and I'm going to publicly confess Christ as Savior." And aren't you glad God saved Cliff Combs? Amen? And aren't you glad every one of us here today has a testimony that we can share about when we found Christ as Savior? He washed us. He freed us from our sin. I was a 14-year-old mixed-up kid in Kansas City, Missouri. Went to a Kansas City Youth for Christ rally with 1,200 other teenagers on a Saturday night, and was bused over there from the north side of Kansas City to Kansas City, Kansas. And I found Christ to be real because the Spirit of God revealed Christ to me that night. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't understand all of the things that he died for. I just knew he died, and it didn't seem fair. But there was a time in that service when the Spirit of God came down and he revealed Jesus to me, that he's the Son of God, that he's not just a man, and his death was not just a tragedy, but it was a triumph because he overcame death in the grave, that he spilled his blood on Calvary for the remission of your sins, for an atonement for your sins. And I went down and received Christ, and my life has never been the same. God cleansed me, but he not only clothed me, he freed me from my sins by shedding his blood. I was set free that night. Do you remember when you were set free? Don't ever forget the grace and the mercy of God that was extended towards you, that the Spirit of Christ called you to himself and called you to the cross so that you could find salvation and eternal life through the forgiveness of your sins and the imparting of the Spirit of God into your life. The future is only glorious to those who are blood-bought. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of dire things that are happening, plagues that are outpoured, bowls of plagues that will be poured out on the earth during the great tribulation period. But for the child of God who's been cleansed in the blood, listen, we can read the last chapter of the book of Revelation and find out that we win, that we're not losers, we're not going to be swept away with judgment, but we are winners because we are those of the redeemed who will be gathering around the throne of God to worship the one who cleansed us and washed us, who loved us and cleansed us and set us free. Somebody say amen. There's some scenes in heaven, just going to go through kind of quickly, but there are those who are standing before Christ during the tribulation, and these are those that have a lot to fear from him because they haven't made things right with God. I trust that if there's someone here today who haven't made their peace with God, that you make your peace with God so that you too can look forward to the future when Christ and these events take place, that you can be saved, redeemed, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and ready to go to heaven at a moment's notice. It says here that everyone, after the sixth seal was opened up and the scroll was opened, that the kings of the earth, the great, the powerful, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? These are those who had rejected Christ, who rejected Christ and involved in the great tribulation period time as unrepentant sinners. I think it's interesting, somebody said that the unrepentant in this passage who refused to pray to God for mercy, but now they're praying to the nature to help them hide from the God of nature and the creator of nature. You know, that's where we turn to, in places that cannot help us. But there is a place we can go to. There's a God we can turn to. There's a God we can cry out to in this life and find help and mercy if we will humble ourselves and repent of our sins and ask Christ to be real to us and be our Savior and Lord. There's a picture in heaven of chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, before Christ and the judgment seat. This is referred to as the great white throne judgment, the final judgment of the wicked who are dead and who are alive at the time of this judgment. And John says, as he's looking up, and you can imagine John just in awe and terror just watching this, he said, I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, the earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I want to tell you, during the judgment, there will be no place to hide. You can't run off and hide. I know that there's been times, I've been pastoring this church and other churches, when little children decide that they want to skip Sunday school. Mama drops them off or daddy drops them off, and the next thing you know, they're hiding in the basement or hiding someplace in the church. And you go down there, what are you doing down there, huh? Well, God knows right where we're at, doesn't he? I remember a time at the old church that the police came over and knocked on the door and said, came into the church and said, I think that maybe one of the kids from Park School escaped. They might be hiding in your church. And I said, well, knock yourself out. I didn't hear anybody come in. So they found him down in the basement, hiding. Didn't want to go to school, apparently. And I found out it wasn't the first time he'd done it. He'd been in our church before. So he just wanted to get saved, that's all. You know, saved from the wrath of school, I guess. But anyway, in this judgment, nobody will be able to hide. Nobody will be able to hide. They fled from his presence, try to run from God, find no place to hide. I saw the dead, he says, both great and small, the rich, the powerful, and the slave, the least in society. I saw them all standing, small and great, standing before God's throne. Notice they're not sitting. You stand in the presence of God. You're going to stand, and then you will fall. The Bible says this, that in the last time, people who reject Christ, that one day, Paul told the Philippians, that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And during this judgment, as they're standing before him, it says that the books were opened. Books were open. And then it refers to a separate book, including the Book of Life. And it says that the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. What does that mean? That means if anybody's ever been arrested and gone to jail, maybe arrested several times, gone to jail. I don't know if you're here. You're welcome here. We're all criminals. We've been forgiven and redeemed. So there's no condemnation here, but you got a rap sheet. And in heaven, you know, the Bible says that one day every idle word will be exposed. And those words, those sins, those compromises, transgressions, adultery, fornications, lying, cheating, stealing, it's going to all be in the book. Under your name. And at that judgment, the books are going to be open. The charges are going to be read. And God is going to look over. Is his name or her name written in the book of life? Angel's going to page through. Name's not there. And then at that point, eternal damnation and judgment. Because you chose not to believe and receive the love and the gift of God of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Somebody says, isn't that cruel for God to do that? No, you did it to yourself by refusing to trust God and acknowledge Him in your life. And this is a terrible thing, and I can imagine John as he's seeing this and looking at this. I believe John was probably weeping at the loss of souls, at the loss of all these folks who had been stubbornly turned away from the Lord. But it's all been judged out of the Word of God. Another place in Revelation 5:9, this is before Christ. These are before Christ, and they've had their sins washed away. You know, we're going to be a part of these grand worship services. We stand before the Lord in heaven when we pass. Steve Sanders, the most recent one to pass, is in heaven with the Lord. And he is, I don't know if they have pianos up in heaven, but if there is, he's up there playing on a grand piano. And maybe next to his friend and mentor, Andre Crouch, who went to be with the Lord last year. And they're up there jamming jazzy gospel. You think, are they going to have that in heaven? Oh, yeah, I think they'll have that in heaven. Because God looks to the heart. And that, boy, I tell you, that brings an incredible amount of worship out of the hearts of people. He is up in heaven rejoicing. And listen to this. And they sang a new song with these words. You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals and open it. Singing to Christ as he's, no one is found worthy to open the seal and break it, but there is one who is worthy. The one who paid the ransom for sins. The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth is able. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and to open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people. And here's a worship song we're going to sing in heaven. And I think there's going to be a lot of other new songs that will come to our spirits as we're in the presence of God that will ignite worship among everyone else. I think it's just so going to be so spontaneous that there will be worship on this side of the crowd and the other side picks up and passes it back again. You know, one of the things that the Lord shows me things in pictures when I was a worship leader. The Lord, one time during the intense worship when the Spirit of God was so strong, and He said something to me. He says, have the people raise their hands and give me a wave offering. And I never heard of a wave offering before, but I found out that in the Old Testament worship practices that there was a wave offering with a sacrifice held up and waving it before the Lord. And a sweet incense from that sacrifice goes up to the nostrils of God. And in the New Covenant, the New Testament, as we don't sacrifice animals and burnt sacrifices to the Lord, but the Lord said, give me a wave offering. We lifted our hands and we began to wave to the Lord in adoration, praise to Him. And the presence of God, when we obeyed, began to just pour it out on us at that time. So I'm just here to tell you today that if you want to, during worship, you want to just lift your hands and just wave it before the Lord. God is honored by that. He's honored by the worship of our mouth, of our words, of our voice. He's honored by the worship of our body as we worship Him and give Him all that we have. I just love it when the worship team's up here leading in worship. And you see Amy sometimes, she gets excited. Aren't you glad you have a worship leader that loves to worship? They're not up here just singing songs and playing music. They are worshiping. That's how we can call them a worship leader, because they lead. And I see Amy up here sometimes. She gets excited, especially those fast, jazzy songs. And Isaac, God bless him, you know, just gets excited. And the rest of them, you know, this is worship. It's not show. It's not put on for effect. It's not trying to impress you, but we're trying to impress the God that redeemed us. And in heaven, there is worship that is going on all the time. It's like, which worship service are you going to go to? I think I'll go to the one at the throne room of God. I think I want to be close to the one who saved me. I think I want to be as close to the front as I can get instead of sitting on the back row of the church. I think in heaven I want to be on the front row. Somebody say amen. Somebody says, Pastor, if you were Jesus, I'd sit on the front row, but you're not. So I get you here. But I'll tell you, there's going to be incredible worship. Revelation 1:6 says, He made us a kingdom of priests unto God. I like that. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen, John says. So a kingdom of priests. This was always God's plan in the beginning for Israel. When he made covenant with Abraham, his plan was to raise up a people, the Israelite people, the people of the Hebrews, that they would be his representative on earth, would represent man to God. That they would be the ones who would evangelize the world and bring them to the one true God, away from their idols and away from the false gods that they served. And Israel had a terrible time failing at that. But the Bible says that that was his plan. In Exodus 19:6, God said to the people of Israel, "You will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." This is the message that you must give to the people of Israel. He says, "God, I want you to represent people to me and bring them to me so that they can serve me and find out that I'm the one true God." And so Christ in the new covenant is our high priest. There was a high priest in Hebrew worship, but Christ is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4:14 says, "So then, since we have a great high priest," not just a high priest, but aren't you glad we have a great high priest, who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, and he, right over here says, "Let us hold firmly to what we believe." Hold on tight to what you believe. Don't let it slip away. During times of trouble or times of testing. Hebrews 7:24 says that Jesus, because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. You know, the priest, you know, what on the high priest would go once a year into the tent of meeting or the temple, into the Holy of Holies, carrying the blood, the sacrificial blood. And he would go in to the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. And even such a holy place where God's presence was, they'd have to tie a rope around his ankle with bells on so that those on the outside, that if he was smitten dead because he didn't atone for his sins or he had sinned and God was not pleased, he would strike him dead, that they'd have a rope to pull him out so they wouldn't have to go in and get him and die too. I'm telling you, we serve a holy God. He is not common. He is holy. And his ways are holy. And he is holy, and he calls us to be holy. And the high priest would go in, and the Ark of the Covenant, that was a physical representation of the presence of God, had a mercy seat on top, cherubim on each side. And inside this ark, under the mercy seat, was the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And it was the law that the people had broken. How many of you were all lawbreakers? Had some of the bowl of manna from when God poured out manna. But the broken law under there, and the priest would take and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The innocent blood for the guilty. Christ, our great high priest, entered heaven. I want you to hear this. Entered heaven. And he went and he sprinkled and offered his own blood as an atonement for our sins. And it was the perfect atonement because he was sinless. He was tempted in all manner and tested in all manner like we, and yet he without sin. And so when his blood was shed, it was innocent, sinless blood, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And I want to tell you, when we trust in Christ as Savior, every time God looks at us, he looks at us through the eyes, through the blood of his Son. And he looks at us, even though we may be guilty, we are not perfect, we fail so many times that when God looks at us, he sees us, his Son, and says the blood was enough. Can I tell you that the blood will, like that old song we sang at Steve's funeral that Andre Crouch wrote, made so popular, the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary will never, never, never lose its power. It will always be powerful and cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "And you are," listen to this, New Covenant, New Testament, "you are living stones," speaking to those who have been redeemed, Christ followers, those who have been born again, "that God is building into a spiritual temple. And once more, you are his holy priests." Listen to that. Not talking to the Hebrews, not talking to the tribe of Levi. He's talking to us today. Gentiles, most of us, I don't know if there's any Jewish people here, but Gentiles, "You are my priests, royal priests. You're a holy nation, God's own very special possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. And he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now look at this. God has called us to be priests. We are to do it, the work of a priest. What does a priest do? They bring people to God. They show them how they can maybe be made right with God. They show them how they can have their sins forgiven, how that God can come into their life, and they bring them to God and show them how to receive Christ as Savior. They show them how to show others the goodness of God, because we have experienced the goodness of God. Freely we receive, freely give. Ephesians 2:18 says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Because of. Not our own works, but because of what he has done. Be the priest, I'm telling you today. If you hear something today out of this message, be a priest. Represent the people to God. Introduce them to Jesus. For we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2 says, Paul says, I urge you, Timothy, and I urge all people to first of all pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Ask God to help them. I love that video, Mike. I love that, and the testimonies. It's because they were there helping show the goodness of God to people who live in darkness. That's what Christ did for us. And so that's what the Word of God tells us to do, is be the priest. You know, pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. You know, you may not like President Trump, but be a priest. Pray for him. You know, I didn't care too much for a few presidents in the past. If I mentioned their names, you'd say I'm being political. But you know what? I honored their office, and I prayed for them, and I asked God to help them. Robert Morris is a spiritual advisor to President Trump from Gateway Church, and he says, so many people have criticized me for that. Can you believe that, Brother Curl? Criticize me. And he said, wouldn't you rather have someone who is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ be an advisor to the president rather than someone else who doesn't know Christ or God's ways? You know, you may not agree with everything about a president or a king or someone who is in authority, but we are called on to pray for them and to honor the office that they serve in and to pray that God will help them. And this is what I pray for Congress. Can I tell you that I pray for Democrats and I pray for Republicans? I tell you that I can pray for Nancy Pelosi. I prayed for Harry Reid and God answered my prayer and he retired. But just now I'm getting political. But I pray for those folks. I pray for Chuck Schumer because I believe God can speak to people. We need to be praying. Listen to me. We need to be praying because we know Christ, because we receive God's word and receive God's goodness. We need to pray for an end to this hatred and vitriol in our country and our government. Do you know who's the center of that? It's the big fat foot of the devil himself. The Bible has said, don't give a foothold to the enemy, and yet the foothold has been given, and he's right in the middle of it, instigating fights and hatred and bitterness at the expense of everything good. And I'm not blaming either side. I'm just saying that we need to pray that God sends a wind of peace, and we need to get things civil again. Somebody say amen. Well, it happens because God's people pray. And when we start taking sides and hating this side or hating that side, then we're part of the problem, not the solution. God has called us to be a priest, a holy priest, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Third point I'm going to make, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back at this time, is he will come. You know, the revelation of Jesus Christ is for those for whom he will come for in great power and glory, great glory. I'll tell you what, folks, you know, we need to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Time is short. He's going to come again, as I said earlier in the introduction here. And there's, you know, two distinct phases of Christ coming. He's coming for the saints of God that we referred to earlier in 2 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17. When Jesus comes and he's going to rapture his church, catch us away. The dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord. And so that's what he says here. We tell you this directly. Paul says, from the Lord. It's not my opinion, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord showed me this. We who are still living on the earth when Jesus comes will not meet him ahead of those who have died. There's going to come a time, what Paul is saying, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of call of God. And for the believers who have died will rise from their graves. The graves are going to split open. Somebody says, Pastor, when that happens, are the graves, is it going to show that the dirt is piled up, that it's split open, or the sepulchre is going to be busted open, and the ashes gone, and whatever state the body was in? I believe that is so, because it's going to be a testimony to those who are left behind that God is real and his word is true. And they're going to rise up and meet the Lord in the air. We who are still alive and remain after the dead in Christ rise, we're going to rise up and meet the Lord in the clouds to meet in the Lord, and then we shall forever be with the Lord, always be with the Lord. You know, with the saints, he's coming again at the second part of his coming for the war of Armageddon. You know, in just one scripture I'm going to use for this for sake of time, but Jude, verse 14, Enoch, Old Testament character, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, going all the way back to Genesis. He prophesied about these people way back then. God gave him a prophecy. Here's what he said. Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones. All the way to the New Testament, exactly what the prophets and the end time scriptures say is that Jesus Christ is going to come back. On the day when he was taken up from the Mount of Olives in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the resurrected Christ went up into the clouds. The two angels stood there, disciples all looking up in the air, watching him disappear, staring up into the heavens to get one last glimpse of just a spot. And they said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into the heavens? Don't you know? I'm going to ask us this. Don't you know that the same Jesus who was taken up from you into the clouds will return in like manner? And Jude says, Enoch's prophecy, he's coming in the clouds with 10,000s of his holy ones, of his saints. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back for his bride. He's coming back for those who have made their robes white, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sins cleansed, names written in the Lamb's book of life. The books of our evil deeds and sins are wiped whiter than snow. Every page, nothing there, because it's been washed away with the blood of the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. Is your sins washed away? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you looking for his coming? Let's bow our heads in prayer today. And Heavenly Father, we look and long for, Lord, and anticipate with great passion the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to the day when he returns and catches away the dead in Christ and us who are alive and remain, Lord. That, Lord, the end of this world as we know it will come, but Lord God, you will create, Lord, a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And God, you will rule from the throne of your father David, Lord, establishing your eternal kingdom, O God. We thank you for it. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, that we will rule and reign with you, not because we deserve it, but because the blood of Christ has made us worthy. Lord, we thank you for our salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, and Lord, the promise, the assurance of eternal life in heaven when we follow you. So God, we thank you for that today.